We are working our way through the book of Exodus, the gospel according to Exodus, we've called it. And this morning we're at Exodus 8. We'll be looking at verses 16 through 19. So if you would, please turn there and stand as we read God's word. Exodus 8, verses 16 through 19, the third plague. This is God's holy word. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth, so that it may become gnats in all the land of Egypt." And they did so. Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth, and there were gnats on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became gnats in all the land of Egypt. The magicians tried by their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. Then the magicians said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Please be seated. As the Second World War raged on, two sisters found themselves in a concentration camp because they and their family were hiding Jews from the Nazis. And when they arrived with a Bible that they were able to smuggle in. And as they were reading it, one of the sisters was bitten by a flea. And her spirit sunk, and she said to her sister, "How can we live in such a place?" And her sister said, "Well, I think God has already given us the answer. Remember the text we were reading this morning, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, that we are to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give what? Thanks. Not in every pleasant circumstance, but in every circumstance, give thanks." And Corrie Ten Boom looked at her sister Betsy and said, "All right, like what?" And Betsy said, "Well, like you and I are both here together." Corrie bit her lip. "Thank you, Lord." "And how about the Bible that we hold in our hand?" "Yes, Lord, thank you for that." "And how about all these women who are joining us for Bible study and are hearing about Christ?" "Yes, Lord, thank you for that." And Corrie says her sister said, "And thank you, Lord, for the fleas." And Corrie said, "Wait, thank you for the fleas? This is just too much. Betsy, there's no way even God can make me grateful for a flea." She said, "Give thanks in all circumstances, Corrie." And Corrie decided to do so, but she said, "In my heart, I believed my sister was wrong." Well, time went on, and they wondered, why is it that the guards have not come in and seized the Bible and taken them out and brought them to an early death? And one day, Corrie said, when she was going back to the barracks, her sister met her, and she was smiling. And she looks at her, and she says something like, "Oh, you look very happy with yourself. Why are you smiling?" And she said, "You know, we've never understood why we had so much freedom in the big room." She said, "Well, I've found out." This afternoon, she said, there'd been confusion in her knitting group about sock sizes, and they asked the supervisor to come and settle it. But she wouldn't. She wouldn't step through the door, and neither would the guards. And you know why? Betsy could not keep the triumph from her voice. "Because of the fleas." That's what she said. "This place is crawling with fleas." My mind rushed back to our first hour in this place. I remember Betsy's bowed head, remembered her thanks to God for creatures I could see no use for. It's an amazing story how God used fleas to open up an avenue for the gospel to be proclaimed to women who were most certainly going to die. And they probably were not that thankful for those little critters biting them, just as we aren't today. And I suspect that Pharaoh and his country, as well as the Israelites back during the time of Moses, were not thankful for the infestation that had come upon them. But make no mistake about it, God was using these little tiny insects to make a point that Pharaoh was not God. God uses the most seemingly insignificant nothings of this world for his powerful purposes. This is an amazing moment that these insects would be part of God's redemption. Now, to be sure, we don't know exactly what kind of insects these are. Some think they are gnats, as the ESV translators go with. Others would say they are fleas. Still others would say mosquitoes. We are not sure exactly what they were, but we do know this. Nobody liked it. Nobody appreciated having the swarms inside and outside of their houses. And yet, as chaotic as it must have been, as we look at the overall flow of the plagues, we see that for all of its chaos, there's a whole lot of order, isn't there? You have in your bulletin a outline of the plagues, and you see that they come in three segments, and there are three plagues per section, with the final one being the death of the firstborn. And you notice how plagues 3, 6, and 9, there's no warning given to Pharaoh. God just strikes him and judges him. God doesn't owe Pharaoh any explanation for anything. He is not obligated to warn him, nor is he obligated to warn anyone in this world of what he is going to do. And this morning we come upon now Pharaoh having broken his promise, I will let Israel go. He changes his mind. And so God strikes him without warning. You see here, as these plagues are listed, the order of the Lord. Yes, it looks like chaos. It might even seem like a natural disaster, but make no mistake about it. This is the Lord's doing. And He wants you to look at this and see, I control, says the Lord, everything in this world. I will bring it when I choose to. I will orchestrate it the way I like, and people will get the message. If not here, when they stand before Him and they realize the greatest plague is yet to come. So we are at the third plague. And with your Bibles open now, look at verse 17. Verse 17 says that Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth. And there were gnats on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became gnats in all the land of Egypt. And now, I want to say that just like the plague of frogs, which were piled up into great piles and they stank, and that's a picture of what's coming for Pharaoh, so also in this plague, we have a sign of what is coming for this hard-hearted king of Egypt. It is here in this plague that we see God undoing, decreating, the creation of Egypt is coming unhinged. And God is giving Pharaoh a preview of coming attractions, a preview of things to come. Aaron is told to strike the dust of the earth. Now, I thought about that quite a bit this last week and wondered, why dust? In light of what's come before, remember, Exodus is the continuation of the story of Genesis. In the book of Genesis, dust only occurs 9 times. Why not say Aaron struck the ground, which is a much more common word found 49 times in Genesis? Why is it that Aaron strikes the dust? And what you find out is that dust has a theological point to it in the book of Genesis. First off, it is a sign of God's power. Now, kids, how did God create Adam? Dust. Out of the dust of the ground, He formed Adam, and He breathed into his nostrils, and he became a living being. God shows His power by taking this inanimate object, dust, and makes a human. And then we see, as the story of Genesis unfolds, God continues to use dust as reminders of his power and goodness. And so Abraham hears these words as he is looking over the promised land up on a hill. God says to him, I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. And he says much the same thing to his grandson Jacob sometime later. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And so then, as readers, we're following this theme of God and Abraham's family and dust and multiplication, and we get to the book of Exodus, and what is it we find in the first chapter? The people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. Like the dust that filled the land, so also the promised offspring of Abraham is filling the land. And we're told that the more that the Hebrews were afflicted, the more they multiplied. Pharaoh's in dread of them. God was multiplying Abraham's offspring so that one day they would fill more than Egypt. They would fill more than the promised land. They would fill the globe. And this is what Pharaoh is trying to stop. He doesn't want to see God's promise fulfilled. And think about this. What would have happened if Pharaoh would have succeeded? What if Israel would have died out in the land of Egypt? There would be no promised offspring living in the promised land. There would be no Prince of Peace. There would be no sacrifice for sin. There would be no salvation. There would be no fulfillment of the promises to Abraham. There would be no you and me worshiping right now. God fulfilled his purposes. Abraham's descendants would become as the dust of the earth. And remember, the Apostle Paul is getting after the Galatians because they're wanting to go back to that old covenant, back to the shadows. When he says the reality is, sons of Abraham are not just biological beings, they are spiritual beings. Galatians 3, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And remember, don't get hung up on the fact that daughters are not mentioned here. For the ladies and for the young girls, you also are sons of Abraham. And what that means is you are an heir. You get an inheritance as well by faith. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So God's promise and the sign of God's promise, oddly enough, dust, were intertwined in the book of Genesis. But if the dust is a sign of God's power and promise, the dust is also a sign of Adam's failure and God's curse that he pronounces. Remember that Pharaoh hears the clear commandment of God, let my people go. And he refuses, he sins, he will not obey. And so he is cursed. And the dust becomes his destiny. This resembles Adam in some ways. Adam is given the commandment of God. He is not to take what did not belong to him. He sins, he refuses to obey. God announces the curse on this world. And the consequences of Adam's sin are, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you are taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. God formed the first human beings out of the dust, and God says, because of disobedience, you will return to that from which I took you. And yet, even though this is man's destiny, God interjects grace into the situation. He calls one man Abraham, and as Abraham's the nomad walking through the land of Canaan, God says, Abraham, look at all that dust on the ground. You see it everywhere? That's going to be your offspring. That is going to be your family. They are going to spread abroad. Not for Pharaoh, though. Abraham believes God. God credits it to him as righteousness. Pharaoh refuses to believe. God plagues him and will crush him. The very sign that God uses of human mortality, he brings this plague out of. Or think of it this way. God turns the dust where humans return when they die into a plague on the living. The gnats are everywhere. They're on everyone. Animals, humans, they are covering the place. And we see in verse 17 that all the dust of the earth in all the land of Egypt is affected. Now look at verse 18. The magicians tried by secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. Now, quite frankly, if I was Pharaoh, I think I'd be saying, guys, that's enough, right? You don't need to try making any more gnats. We've had enough of them. Put your staves down. Let's do something else, right? The magicians can't do it. And so they size up the situation and they report to Pharaoh, this is our analysis of what's happening right now, Pharaoh. Verse 19, here it is. It's very simple. This is the finger of God. This is the finger of God. Now, this is an interesting way to put it. The Egyptians had lots of gods, as you know. Two gods battled it out, Horus and Set. And as these two were battling it out for who's going to control Egypt, Set takes his finger and pokes Horus in the eye, and his eye is damaged. And eventually, Horus, he gets the upper hand, he wins the victory, and he is given a new eye, and the Egyptians would say that is why the sun is really bright and the moon not so much. Evidently, the replacement part wasn't as good as the original. Be that as it may, this is something that the Egyptians would have been familiar with. It is an old tale. And it's interesting that they talk about the finger of God. I wonder if they were comparing what is going on with Pharaoh with what was going on in their legends. Did the God of Israel have his finger in Pharaoh's eye? Would Pharaoh be able to get it out and see again? Would he be able to defeat this unwanted deity? They wouldn't have to wait very long to get the answer. Pharaoh sees, but he does not see that war is on his doorstep, and he is not going to win. These magicians have not quite confessed that God is Lord, but they have certainly recognized that this God of the Hebrews had invaded their land, and there was nothing that they could do to replicate his power. Their gods were not capable of doing it for them. Now, I want you to notice something else, because this is, I think, significant for the cycle of plagues. It's front-loaded to do some psychological damage, as well as physical damage. Think about the first two plagues and where they come from. God has Aaron strike the water. It turns to blood. He holds out his staff over the water. Frogs come out of the water. What is he saying? I am Lord of the water. Now, what is he saying by this third plague that Aaron is performing with his staff as he strikes the ground? He is saying, I am the God of the earth. So I am the God of the earth. I am the God of the waters. How about the sky? Well, that's coming in the next plague with the flies. And then a little later, the seventh plague, when the hail starts falling from the skies, he is saying to Egypt, you need to know nowhere is safe when you are opposed to me. I am the God of the earth, the sea, and the sky. And there is no escape. Egypt is going to learn this lesson. God is saying, as it were, I will turn everything that you depend on against you. It's a very strong beginning, and it will be a very grisly end. The magicians are starting to get this new outlook on the god of their slaves. These fellows, it must have been hilarious watching them take their stabs and hitting the dust, and all they got was plumes of dust smoke, right? They were not able to do anything. And all the while, gnats are flying in their mouths as they're, you know, gasping for air. They're going in their ears. They're going up their nose. They're landing on their eyelids. They're trying to crawl in their eyes. It had to be a disgusting sight. I don't know about you, but lice is never welcome in my house. You find those little nits on the hair and the little buggers crawling around, and it's like World War III, right? Pillowcases are coming off, bedding's thrown in the garage until you can, you know, incinerate it or do something else. And you get out all the stuff and you get rid of those little guys very slowly. And at least you can leave your house and have some respite. But with these magicians and with Pharaoh and these insects that are flying around, they are everywhere. Everywhere they go, the whole land is filled with them. There's no relief. And so these magicians come in and they say, Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. This is not a trick. This God is after you. You are being assaulted by the God of the Hebrews. Well, that's the finger of God as it relates to the Egyptians. But you know, the finger of God has something for Israel as well. Turn over to Exodus 31 for just a moment. You know, Israel arrives at Mount Sinai in chapter 19. Moses is given the Ten Commandments in chapter 20. And then for the next 10 or 11 chapters, you have the contents of God's law for his people. What are they to do? How are they to live? How are they to worship? Things like that. So Exodus 31, we get to the summary in verse 18, and it says this, "And he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone," look at this, "written with the finger of God." That is the identical language that we find in Exodus chapter 8, written with the finger of God. Now, how are these two events related? How do we connect the dots between Pharaoh in Egypt and Israel at Mount Sinai? Let me see if I can help you with that. We have the finger of God upon Pharaoh. Pharaoh has heard God's command. He has refused to let Israel go. Even though he has given his word, he has broken it. And God sends a plague upon him. Now watch this. Moses has in his hands the Ten Commandments written on stone, written by the very finger of God. Not that God has body parts. It's an anthropomorphic way of speaking, a way of using human fleshly terminology to describe God. But Moses has the Ten Commandments written with the finger of God. Israel hears the command of God. They know exactly what God wants them to do, and they swear the oath. All of the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Remember Pharaoh? Okay, I will let them go. Moses takes the book of the covenant. He reads it in their hearing. They say, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. And so what does Israel do as Moses climbs back up the mountain to receive the instructions for the tabernacle? They go back on their word, don't they? They are down below worshiping a golden calf. And what is the end result? Look ahead to chapter 32 and verse 35, and we have it there. "Then the Lord sent a plague on the people because they made the calf, the one that Aaron made." The finger of God, the command of God, a broken promise, and a plague. That sounds very much like what Egypt was going through. The finger of God is connected in Exodus to judgment and liberation, as well as the law of God and the breach of his holy commandment. And you know, that is why Jesus had to come. Pharaoh couldn't be obedient. Israel was not obedient. You and I are not obedient. So God sent His faithful, obedient Son. And when Jesus came, He said, if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. The Son of God came to Israel, and for 3.5 years, He was filling the land with signs and wonders. Very incredible signs and wonders. And yet, His own did not receive Him. Many hearts remained hard. And though confronted with sign after sign, they refused to believe. Remember, even after Jesus casts out that demon by the finger of God, they're still asking Him, show us a sign from heaven so that we will believe. Isn't it interesting? Aaron strikes the dust with his rod and the plague came. The curse. Jesus spits into the dust, makes mud, puts it on the eyes of a blind man, tells him to go wash, and he can see. His sign is a sign of life. But the ultimate sign was yet to be given. Jesus was put to death on a cross and was raised from the dead on the third day. There is the great sign. Here is the one who is truly innocent. And so we ask the question, well, why would a truly innocent one be crucified? If he was truly sinless, if he was quite unlike Pharaoh and unlike Israel and unlike us, why is it that he was crucified? And the answer is because of our sins. He went to the cross to pay the debt we owed. The soul that sins shall surely die. And God raised Him from the dead to give us this greatest sign. The tomb is empty. And the message attached to that sign is this. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And this, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You can either believe and experience this good news that God has done this great work through His amazing Son, or you can disbelieve and experience the wrath that is to come. What happens to Pharaoh will happen on an eternal scale to all who refuse God's sign-working, saving Son. Let's be about that message for this day. Let's pray. We thank You, Jesus, for giving Yourself freely for our sins. And King Jesus, we confess that we have not been so eager to proclaim Your goodness to others. We can only ask that Your Spirit would be poured out in even greater fullness and stir us up, that we would show our love to You in good works and mercy to others. Give us the faith to believe and to go on trusting You, even as the world spins and in many ways out of control, as we see the chaos that human beings are capable of creating. Lord, help us to rest upon the rock of our salvation, knowing that Jesus holds us in His hand and He would spur us on to follow Him and to call others to join us. Help us in these things, O Lord, we pray. Amen.